Thank you and good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you for your welcome this morning and for announcing me. Because, as you know, Tim Hyams was down on the list here, and some of you may have thought, gracious, hasn't he aged? That's what happens to you when you're ordained, I think. We've been thinking over the last few weeks in 1 Corinthians about the resurrection from the dead. Paul's teaching is about life after death, or the destiny of a Christian. He points out our amazing destiny of resurrection to a new bodily life. And he goes on to talk about this in this chapter, and we'll look at it together. But I think of the way that sometimes Christians look at this, that they think that heaven is the goal. So you've been given a day out in London for free, and you might want to see the sights, you may want to go shopping, so you get on the train at Crowborough. Why would you get off at East Croydon? And that's what people sometimes think of when they think of heaven. I'd rather just sort of get off, not go to the full destination. What we're talking about here is London Bridge. We're talking about the full destination, going the whole way to be with God. And in fact, East Croydon is heaven. Well, not really, but you know what I mean. It's pleasant enough, but yeah. It's not the whole destiny of human beings, and we need to grasp that, and that's what Paul's talking about here. There's something even more extraordinary, something so marvellous that is going to happen to Christians that's awaiting those who follow Christ. So Paul is answering four questions about the resurrection, which you may have asked, and I certainly have asked. And these questions help us to understand what the resurrection of the dead is about. The first one is, what will the resurrection body be like? And this is in verses 35 and 36 of 1 Corinthians 15. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, this looks like a completely reasonable question. So why is Paul so dismissive? And it was great when Mike said, you foolish person, you know, stupid boy. Yeah, and Paul seems to be dismissive of this question. But what he's actually doing is he sees the motive behind the question. The people who were asking this question were seeking to pour scorn on the whole idea of the resurrection of the dead. These were the sort of Greek philosophy part of the church, the Greek philosophy lobby. For them, there was a disconnect between the body and the spirit. The body was just the sort of cage, and the spirit would fly free and be with God afterwards. That's how the Greeks saw it. They saw these two elements as incompatible. Whereas for Paul and the majority of Jews, and for Christians, they believed that the human being, a human being like you or I, was made of body, soul, and spirit. And there are various combinations that people argue about there. Maybe it's body and spirit. But anyway, body, soul and spirit. But a unity. And you cannot be fully human unless you have a body. That's what the Jews believed. You can't be fully human unless you have a body. And the tragedy of the fall and the death of human beings is that it breaks the unity. The body perishes and the spirit is homeless. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reflects on his impending death, and he says, I don't know what's best to do. I know that if I die, my body will perish. I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But what I really want to do is to be clothed again. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. So it's not the question that's stupid, it's the motivation behind it, it's the attitude. You see, for Christians, there's no such thing as a stupid question. There really isn't, because we all need to learn and grow in our faith by asking questions. So if you've got a question, you know, buttonhole Ben, you know, or one of the other leaders, ask them. If there's something you don't quite get, ask them, because that's so important. Somebody else may want to know the answer as well. So Paul firstly explains the resurrection of the dead from what happens in the natural world, and particularly in the way that seed is different from the plant that springs up, verse 37. Now Jesus himself said he'd come to be seed, but he said, unless this seed dies, then there will not be new life. He wanted to people to understand that when he died for our sins, he was going to break out of death, rise from the dead, rise out of the bondage to decay. And he said that through that there would be much fruit. There would be many, many people who would come to him. There would be a bountiful harvest of believing Christians. So important to get this idea that it's the seed that dies which is different from what comes from it. As Martin Luther put it, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. Paul goes on to the fact that God has made many and varied kinds of bodies, verses 39 and 40, whether it's animals, birds, fish, or heavenly bodies. The big lesson here is that all of these bodies are perfectly adapted to their location. They're all different, but wherever they're supposed to live, whatever they're supposed to do, they are perfectly adapted. In the new world to come, in our reading in Revelation 21, our present bodies would be useless. But it's from this perishable raw material, this seed, that God produces what Paul calls in verse 44, a spiritual body. So let's move on to the next question. Why is a resurrection body a necessity? Why is it necessary for us to have that? Well, he answers that in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We cannot go to be with God forevermore in the city of God, in the New Jerusalem, in our present form. Flesh and blood represents the present sinful body, which cannot exist, is not adapted to the new environment that God has planned. 50 years ago, Neil Armstrong took his small step on the moon. But think what they had to do to get him there. All the layers of protection. It's been so difficult to do that. It's been really difficult. People haven't tried it since because it's just so expensive. And it's just that we are simply not adapted to live in space. And neither is our sinful human body adapted to live in the glory of God. The story is told of a Roman general in Jerusalem who demanded to see the Jewish God. A rabbi took him outside and told him to look at the sun. The general replied, "Are you mad? I'll go blind." The rabbi said, "If you cannot bear the glory of the sun which God has created, how could you ever gaze on the glory of the uncreated God?" Verses 47 to 49 show why we simply could not stand or bear the presence of God in our present state. We inherit what Paul calls sinful flesh from Adam, the man of dust. And our deliberate sin, day by day, goes on to continue this separation from God. It renders us detestable in his sight, corrupt, and condemned to the dust. As Adam and Eve were cast out from the presence of God, so humans in their present form cannot exist in his close presence. Paul says we will all be changed in verses 44 to 45. Later on than that. Paul says we shall all be changed. We need to be. We need a new form of existence. And he calls this a spiritual body. In verses 44 to 45, he says, if there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, it's vital to understand what Paul is not saying here. He is not saying that the resurrection body is made of spirit, ghostly, insubstantial, nebulous, somehow unreal. In an extraordinary miracle of God, the new body is adapted, designed to be able to live with God in the new reality that we read about in Revelation. This is a choice that we have. We can remain as sinful human beings and die and perish, or we can trust in Christ, believe in him, have our sins forgiven, and look forward to the time when we die, or when he comes again, he will change us to be like Jesus so that we can live forever with God in his presence. C.S. Lewis writes this about human destiny. People may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. What do you want to be? The other feature of the spiritual body is freedom. You see, living with God forever will change. You know, we need to be changed for that. And in this new body, we will no longer be shackled by the desires of our present sinful human flesh, but totally dedicated to living within the will of God and delighting in him. The next life has precious little to do with what we want and what we expect. Jorge Borges, did I do that right? Yeah. Almost, well, yeah, my accent is terrible. Argentinian writer said, I have always imagined that paradise will be a kind of library. And there are other people who say, you know, I do hope there's going to be cricket in heaven. Golf, gardening, whatever you like, you know. But rather, we will be utterly committed to serving God with joy in the unimaginable and extraordinary tasks he will set the redeemed in the new earth. And did you see that? The new heaven. For the people of the Bible, there was no difference between what we call heaven and the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Jesus ascended into heaven. And our idea of heaven as just being empty space is wrong. And the new heaven will be somewhere that we will be adapted to live. And I think sometimes our imaginations are so small. And we haven't been told everything about what's going to happen in the future. We've only got these glimpses. Because I think that it would be too frightening for us in our present state. It would be overwhelming to know what God has in store for us. It would be awesome and awful. But it will be glorious. It will be glorious what God will call us to do in the new universe. Just think about that. And we already have the prototype of this new race of human beings. The second man who is of heaven, the Lord Jesus, says Paul. The Lord Jesus resurrected, never to die again. You know, the resurrection of Jesus was extraordinarily strange. You know, it was really, really weird. He didn't come back as a ghost. He didn't come back as some sort of dead, you know, what is it they all go on about these days, zombies. He didn't come back like that. He came back as a recognizable man. He walked, he talked, he ate something. He said to them, touch me, I'm not a ghost. He ate with his friends, and then he was bodily taken into heaven, upwards. The clouds hid him from sight, and he is seated now at the right hand of God, we are told in Hebrews. He is seated at the right hand of God, which means, it would have meant to them, it means to us, in the place of advisor and co-ruler of the universe with his Father, as a real, full human being. Today there sits in heaven a human being. That's what the scripture says. And it blows your mind, but that is what Jesus' resurrection was all about, so that he could be there in charge of everything. And the more amazing thing is verse 49, where it says, all those who belong to him will bear his image. If you are a Christian today, the thing that you can look forward to is the time when you will be like Jesus. John echoes this in 1 John 3:2. When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John, who was a witness to the resurrection, thinking of Jesus coming back from the dead and thinking, one day I'm going to be like that. Third question, what will the resurrection be like? Verses 51 to 54 tell us what will happen. Fundamentally, it's this. We shall all be raised to life. We shall all be changed. Paul says, I show you a mystery. What the word there in Greek means is the same as silence, or really something that's actually revealed to somebody, unveiled by special revelation. So it's something specially unveiled to Paul. He then goes on to talk about people who sleep. And sleep is often used in the New Testament to describe the condition of Christians, to those people who die as Christians, having had faith in Jesus Christ. They sleep. Now, what that simply means is this, that death marks a person's transition from time to eternity, but as a bodiless spirit. Paul describes his own impending death as being absent from the body, but present with the Lord. But he longs to be embodied again. We saw that earlier, 2 Corinthians 5. He longs to be embodied again, to have the new body. The whole church, the holy and universal church, which we often speak of in the Creed, that is, all believers in Christ, whether alive or dead, will be transformed, Paul says, in a moment. And the Greek word there is atomos, the smallest amount of time. In the twinkling of an eye, as momentary as a blink, suddenly clothed with the imperishable and immortal body, verses 53 to 54, just like Jesus. 5 years before he wrote to the Corinthians, Paul told the Thessalonian church that those Christians who had already died will rise first, and we will join them. Those of us who are alive at the time will join them, join Christ in the air with the other Christians, welcoming him to his kingdom on earth. the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will join them as in the air, as welcome Jesus returning to the earth. This, he says, happens at the last trumpet. Now, trumpets were used as signals, and they were used to announce a triumph. And so this last trumpet announces the full and final victory over death, the last enemy. In verse 55, Paul seems to taunt death in the words of Isaiah and Hosea. And he says, you know, death, where is your victory? You know, where is your sting? He acknowledges that death has a sting. Death is not natural. It's not a natural and unpleasant phenomenon we have to go to just like that, but it's a punishment from God. Death is punishment to human beings for the sin of Adam and for our continual following in that sin. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. But the death and resurrection of Jesus has destroyed the power of death and the law with its condemnation, and these fruits of victory, of the victory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, await us when the trumpet sounds. Paul says he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, he says. And we say, yes indeed, amen. So the conclusion, verse 58, and our fourth question is, what should we do about this? What should you and I do about it? Well, the first thing to do is to make sure that you are a Christian. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that he has taken your sin away on the cross. To yield your life to him completely. To tell him that you will follow him right the way to the grave or to the time he comes again and you might still be alive. But give yourself totally to Jesus Christ by faith. Believe what he has done for you. But then Paul tells us, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Don't give up. Things may be tough. For many of us, things are tough. And we need to persevere. You see, the vision of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our part in it at the end when the trumpet sounds, that vision has always given strength to Christians in hardship. And labour on, says Paul. There is so much that needs to be done in the life of the church and in the witness to those around us, where we explain to people that it's by faith in Christ that we're made right to him, right with him, and can therefore join him in his glory. It's hard work. But with this future before us, nothing we do, says Paul, for Christ is in vain. If you're not doing anything, if you're not serving God in any way, and it might just be, all we can do is to simply pray, well, get on with that, because prayer is hard work, and if you really are called by God just to pray, that's so important. But there are other things to do in the life of this church and this community. Labour on. Do what God wants you to do. But nothing we do is in vain, because we will be raised with him. One day we will either be godlike, the sort of thing that you, if you saw it now, you'd be tempted to worship, or would be a horror. And the question is, what do you want to be? By faith you could be this amazing creature. If you ignore that, well, you can see what the other side is like. Let's pray together. Almighty Lord, who has ordained that we who believe in Christ should live forever in the presence of your glory, accept our deepest thanks and praise for this salvation. Help us to look forward to what is coming with the assurance of your servant Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my own eyes shall behold, and not another's. Thanks be to God. Amen.